If you will turn to Luke 18, today as we talk about children, we must take the opportunity to talk about children and about the focus that we are all. We as the human race are all the children of God. Luke 18 and verse 16, it says, "But Jesus called them to him and said, 'Let the little children come to me and do not forbid them, for such is the kingdom of God. I say assuredly,'" in verse 17, "to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom as a little child will no wise enter into it." If you don't recognize that the kingdom of God is an invitation, then you have a challenge. Now, we must pair this scripture with another scripture that is Acts 2, 38 and 39. In Acts 2, 38 and 39, on the day of Pentecost, Peter announces to them that they should repent after this account and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, Acts 2, 38. "For you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are afar off, as many as our Lord shall call." These two scriptures are important. Today we must allow them to hang in the middle. And we must build out some concepts here so that we can understand if our children, our infants, our young children, our teenagers and others, are they called by God? Are the children of baptized adults called? What does it mean to be called? What does it mean to be chosen? These answers set expectations for parents and perceptions of children. It's important. What do parents expect and what do children perceive? If you go back to Acts 2, well, we're in Acts 2, 38, 39. The word here in verse 39 literally says, "is the Lord our God will call." The Greek word for call here is proskaleo. Proskaleo. It means to bid to come to oneself. As if the king says, "Come to me." And you hear the call, and you come to the king, finds Expository Dictionary. We can see, thus, that it was on this day of Pentecost, what was in the hearts and minds of the Judean people as they stood here after Christ had been crucified, after the Holy Spirit had now come, and they saw this miracle, okay? And they now saw. They saw what you and I see. They see that Jesus Christ had been crucified, that now the Spirit was with them, and they truly believed. They were getting a call, and they were saying, "What should we do? What should we do?" Because what? The story of ancient Israel had always been, as we record back in Genesis 17, verse 7, the children were included with the promise from the inception. It would always be to you and to your descendants. Or, even over in Deuteronomy chapter 29, the covenant was the children of the people were present at the covenant. Or in Isaiah 54, thinking about times of ancient Israel and the times to come prophetically, Isaiah 54, 13, it says, "All your children shall be taught by the Lord directly." Children are always, have always, are a part of the call of God. Now, why do I bring this up? Because we somehow, over the course of a number of decades, began to parse this a little differently. And by 1998, we wrote in a what lovely study paper on Are Your Children Called? And we wanted to parse out and clarify what it means to be called, what it means to be chosen. And I want to take us over to another scripture about this. And that is in Romans chapter 6. But as we sum up Acts 2 here, in looking at this case, you see, in the minds of the Judean, he's saying, or she is saying, well, I believe, but what about my kids? I mean, you're talking about a new society, a new kingdom, a new approach that we have not had. This revelation has come to him. And do I get to bring my children with me? Matthew Henry puts it this way. Matthew Henry in his commentary says, what must be done with my children? Must they be thrown out or taken in with me? Your children, Matthew Henry writes, shall still have, as they have had, an interest in the covenant and a title to the external seal of it. Come over to Christ, receive the inestimable benefits, for the promise of the remission of sins and the gift of the Holy Spirit is to you and your children. I think Matthew Henry writes it well. They were always a part of the covenant. There's this whole body of literature and logic. Well, there's the old covenant, new covenant, etc. Look, they were just expanding the covenant. God saying, now I give you a new way to come into me. And God is revealing through the power of his Spirit, as he does for each and every one of us, right? A belief that Jesus Christ is the light, the truth, and the way. We know that. We've experienced it. We want everyone to experience that call. So as we go over to Romans chapter 8, actually, it's Romans chapter 8, we must discuss this verse. We must discuss Matthew 22 briefly, so that as a roadmap, we can talk about that, and then we can bring us over to some observations about what this really means. Because it is a major impact. It is a major expectation of parents, and it sets the perception of children right. If we as a group of believers realize that children have an invitation, a calling, just as parents do. And when you get an invitation, you have to do something with it. And we'll talk about that. Romans chapter 8 and verse 30. To get into the nub of this verse, it says, moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called. And whom he called, these he also justified. And whom he justified, these he also glorified. The word called here is kaleo. Remember, the other word from Acts chapter 32, verse 39 was prosikaleo. This is now just the kaleo part. It literally means to call one, to directly invite. You get an invitation to a wedding, and it says RSVP. You have a choice. You either accept or you reject, right? If you're going to the party, if you're going to the wedding, accept. It's an invitation. God invites people in. Our God does not drag people to him. He allows the opening. He allows people, allows hearts and minds to see the possibility of miracle, to see the potential, and to choose well. Vine's Expository Dictionary says it literally means the divine call to partake of the blessings of redemption. The divine call to take part of the redemption that comes through Christ. You can have other scriptural references, but I comment here, let us be careful about Romans 8, 28, 29, and 30. Notice in verse 28, it says, and we know that all things work together for the good to those who love God, to those who are called, kaleo, invited according to his purpose. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined. Careful. He foreknew, God knew that he would need a Savior whose blood would do away with sin. And then the miracle, the spiritual miracle of cleansing the heart, mind, and soul, it says in Hebrews 9:14, what? The blood of Christ cleanses the conscience. To believe in Jesus Christ is to end up with a clean conscience. If you haven't tried it, you try it. I can't give you special water. I can't give you a special pill. I can't give you a mask and change you. You go to God and you accept Jesus Christ as the Savior, and I'm telling you, something changes. We who are adults want to tell you that. That's what happens. The miracle is between you and a God. Oh, this is a classroom. This is a place where we remind everybody of the path, the way. But the truth of the matter is it's always about, as C.S. Lewis puts it in his book, it's always about you and God. You and God have got to come to terms at some place, some way, somehow. Notice what he here says. So God knew, he foreknew that he would do this. He also predestined. He says it will happen because once I have Christ sacrificed, once that the Spirit now runs, lives are going to change. People are going to be so committed that they stand in an arena and refuse to sacrifice to an emperor, right? Do you think she just woke up one day and felt that? No, you and I have woken up those days and no, this is what I should do. Where does the conviction come from? The power of the Spirit moves you. How many times have you just, Raymond, I need to call that person? And you learn to lean into it and you call them and you go, oh yeah, they needed something. They needed me. They needed something. You learn that. You have to teach that. We have to teach our kids. Well, you know, lean into your anger. Lean into love. I mean, these are teaching moments. But God says he predestined that this to be happened, to be conformed to the image of his Son. Once Jesus Christ comes and you claim it, these things flow. The spiritual realm, it works in a way, just like gravity, just like an apple falls from a tree. Once the Spirit flows, once God said this would happen, it happens. We're proof. We're nobody. We're just somebody who got up one day, heard the message, and it got the invitation, said yes, and then, you know, here we are, decades later, and you're like, wow. Well, I just love the blessing of little children. This is how it begins. This is how the walk begins. This is how the talk begins. And first thing you know, decades go by. And we all say that as we're getting older, we go, oh, well, wow, where did that 20 years go? Where did that 40 years go? And some of us, we won't talk about, say, even more scores than that. But anyway, so it's wonderful. So now look. So notice, he predestined in the image of God that he might be the firstborn among the brethren. Moreover, whom he predestined, Christ, these he also called. He offered the invitation. Once Christ came, the invitations would continue to go out. And in our families, the invitation is always present. It's always on the table. It's in the book. It's in the meal. It's in the love. It's in the purpose. A child in our family can't help but have the invitation. Go with me to Matthew 22. In Matthew 22, verse 14. Here's the whole parable, 1 through 14, the parable of the wedding feast. And this is a parable. This is truly Christ is just teaching a story, and he's telling a story to prove a point. Okay? Gets down to the punchline. For many are called, and few are chosen. Many are called, but few are chosen. The word call here is kletos. Kletos. It literally means those who are invited. Those who are invited. It's a little different than the other two words. The calling is more like a summons. This is those who are invited directly. And those who are chosen. Ikotos. Ikotos. It means picked out. Those who choose. Those who respond to the invitation. If you're not careful, it reads, oh, but we're waiting for God to do all the work. I don't know about your life, my life. It didn't work that way. You got to put in some effort. You got to say, well, God, are you there? You know what I mean? You got to say, well, God, I don't know what to do today. I mean, at an age-appropriate level, everybody needs to learn you've got to ask God things, and God answers. You've got to ask, as Mr. Joseph said, sometimes multiple times, right? And you get answers. Few are chosen. Few choose sometimes. You saw that, and that bears out with the principle of what is covered in the parable. Now look, I think here back an observation. The expectation for parents is God wants a relationship with your child. The expectation for a parent is that God wants a relationship with your child. The implications for a child are this. A child has to respond at an age-appropriate level. You know, you don't save it up until one day you're 16 years old and say, well, I better discover God. No. You know, what do you do in kindergarten? What do you do in first grade? And what do you do with the bully? And how do you pray about the teacher who's antagonistic, etc.? And mom and dad said, well, let's pray about that over breakfast and pray before you go out the door. And mom puts a note in your lunch that says, oh, remember to pray about the teacher in seventh period who's, you know. And guess what? Our kids receive answers. We help them build this relationship that God wants with them. This is the expectation. Now, I want you to turn over to 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 10. This is an incredible thing to me as you read Peter say this. We've heard it many times. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 10. 2 Peter 1, verse 10, it says, therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure, for if you do these things, you will never stumble. The word call here is klesis, even a little different than all these other, the prosikletos, the kletos, the akletos. Klesis, it literally means a calling, especially of God, the invitation to a man to accept the benefits of salvation, your call. And the election here is eklos, which we've talked about before, that which is chosen. That which we chose to hear God. We chose to pick up the book and look in the magazine. We chose to pray. We chose to read. We chose. And what happens? That election becomes beautiful, meaningful. The expectation and the implication to me for parents is equal here. God only has one set of standards. There's not a set of standards for our kids and then a set of standards for us, right? God has one set of standards. It's this book. It's this calling. It's this relationship with Him and Jesus Christ. And we are the makers. We are the guiders. We are the ones who point towards that relationship of a loving, gracious, caring God. You know, over in Psalm 78. This is put so beautifully here in Psalm 78, verse 3. And I thought of it today with children and understanding what our expectations of them are and what their implications for them are. It says in verse 1, give ear, O my people, to my law, incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of the old. Verse 3, which we have heard and known, and our fathers have told us. Our fathers have told us. What a lovely phrase. Mom and Dad said it works this way. This is how you jack up a car. I can remember my dad and I, and he was not wanting me to get caught under the car, and we were changing the tires in the garage in the winter in West Virginia where there's ice on the trees, okay? Okay. So the garage is shut. It's a little cool on that side of the garage. But, you know, and my legs are kind of a little under the tire and under the fender. And I remember my dad, he just was, no, your legs can't be under there. And he didn't mean to be so so insistent, I would say. And it was like, well, no, I'm 13. Don't teach him. Talk to me that way. You know what I mean? But he wanted me to understand that if the car fell with those stupid old jacks, right, that it would fall. It would fall and hurt me, right? And you know, you have to come to terms. How do you teach? How do you mold? How do you move people along to see what's right? It's not easy, I'm saying, but it's worth it. So what a beautiful saying. Our fathers have told us, we will not hide them from our children. We will not hide from our children the fact that they have an invitation from God, that they can open this book, that they can go to God, they can hear God speak to them. They can watch him change their lives. At 6, at 19, or 10, or 85. You know, when Mark Graham wrote that piece, I talked to him a few years ago, God is calling children. We all sing it as if God's calling little children. Mark wrote it because he wanted to remind himself that he was just a child and God was calling all adult children. That's why he wrote the piece, to remind him that God's calling all of his children. We will not hide them from our children, telling them to the generations to come the praises of the Lord and his strength, his wonderful works, all that he has done over a decade or 2 decades or 3 decades, or what he did for grandma or what he did for grandpa. We get to carry those lessons forward. Yes, we get to lay them a little bit on the backs of the next generation because they too need to continue to be people of faith. You know, I ponder sometimes. Just a little ponder, okay, a little ponder is you want your child to have a relationship with God and Jesus Christ. And as I said, this is the classroom. This is the place where we nurture and we allow that to be energized. But sometimes we may become so focused on the classroom that we can't teach outside of it. It's a bit of a challenge sometimes. Verse 7 is the punchline to me. That they, our children, may set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments. As the world changes, and as prophecy unfolds, as mankind continues its experiment with the great self, we are here to hold out that our hope is in the Lord, who promised salvation, 1 John 2:25, since the beginning, and eternal life to go with it. You know, if we think about trying to pass along the memories, pass along the blessings, pass along the challenges, then what happens? We help children at every age appropriate level to acknowledge God. And that builds and that grows. God is calling, I think most of us who are older would say, he calls gradually. He calls by person to person. He opens that invitation, lays it out there, and watches how they will answer it. Look, those of us who have grown up in the church community will never be an enemy of God. Think about that. We talk in our literature and we talk about how, you know, Isaiah 59, sin separates a man from God. 1 John 3:4, we are alienated from God. And that's true. If you're outside the camp, if you're not inside the body of faith, Isaiah 55, verse 6, call upon the Lord, forsake your way. True. But our children have never eaten pepperoni. Isn't that the standard? Pork and shellfish? No, our standard is a relationship with the eternal God. Our children will never have to come to terms with being enemies of God. But I can tell you what they have to come to terms with. And it's the same place that you and I had to come to. After the Christmas tree was gone, after the Easter bunnies are gone, after all the outward signs, you go over to 2 Corinthians chapter 10, and verse 5, this is where we have to help them get to see. Casting down arguments in every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into the captivity to the obedience of Christ. What we have to help every man, woman, and child see is that you, in your own imagination, in your own thoughts, you can have the ideas that go against God. The real place of change is in hearts and minds. Our children will never come from the place of an enemy because we've had this wonderful environment of love and care and kindness, opportunity, right? But we have to help them see that they can be alienated, if you would, from God because of their own thoughts. And they need to know that He can help them check those thoughts, check those ideas, and bring them into the obedience of Christ, just as we struggle to each and every day. Self is the big challenge. Someplace along the line, we've got to help them understand that is the challenge. That's why we come. That's why we gather. Because I overcame this week, and so did you. And we walked another mile. And God's been gracious to us. You know, in hymn 178, in our hymn books, it says, "For the beauty of the earth." The line reads, "For the beauty of the earth, for the glory of the skies, for the love which from our birth over and around us lies." The love which from our birth, which mother amongst us doesn't say, "It was instant love when I held that child, when I saw their eyes." There's not a lady in here who says, "I didn't love that child right then and there." God loves mankind from the get-go, from the beginning. And now all these people out here who are lost and wayward, etc. God's like, "Okay, I'm going to find a way to bring them." I don't know about you, but I think a lot of days I don't think God's up to it. I'm like, "Well, they're all over there." I mean, you know what? With God, Luke says, all things, the impossible is possible. In the end, Peter said that all men would come to repentance. I think we have to come to believe that. That's God's expectation, is that everyone will eventually see the invitation. I think Christ and God say most are going to say yes. Because Jesus says, what does he say over in John 14, verses 2 and 3? "I go to prepare a place for you. If it was not so, I would have told you. And if I go prepare a place for you, I will come again." What's the purpose of me preparing a place if I don't go and get the people? Our Savior never lost sight that all could come to God, that the invitation would be present in their lifetimes. As I summarize today, the blessing of little children has meant everything to Valerie and I. Many, many times, we muse and we reflect with a teary eye on the night that Fred and Marianne Stevens came to our home and we had our parents out, we had guests there, we had some champagne and cookies, and we'd given Fred a list of all the things that we wanted. And those of us who know Fred know that he memorized it, not like me who had notes today. And we reflect ever so fondly that a gracious God has answered item after item in that blessing. But I think more than that, it set our expectation that we would need to move our daughter along to a relationship with that great God. And the implication then is that she sees that import, that power, that care, that kindness that says, remember grandma walked this way, grandpa walked this way. They were converted. They saw themselves. We see ourselves. Go to God. Ask him to show you yourself. What a wonderful thing for us. We're also very grateful that, of course, we have a daughter who's responded to God in her own beautiful way. But choosing God and adding to our family. I think God has been very gracious to us. As it says in Acts 2, verse 39, it says, for the promise is to you and to your children, and as many as our Lord, and those who are far off, as the many of our Lord God will call. Because what does it say in Luke 18, verse 16? It says, do not forbid them. Do not forbid your children. Do not forbid your neighbors. Do not forbid those who really need a relationship with God. Point them all to the way. God is calling children of all ages.